part of a podcast. We're going to have an interview. So it's like a 4 or 5 minute interview.
Sure.
What's your first name?
Just Steven.
Steven?
I think I have this on.
Steven. Steven, what do you come to conference for? What's your...
Because I feel like the people that give it, the men that give it, are inspired of God, and I think it helps me lead a life that makes me happy.
What does it mean for you for Thomas S. Monson to be your prophet?
I'm sad that Gordon B. Hinckley's dead, but he's still doing what he wants to do and still doing what he needs to do, and I love President Monson too.
So when you come to conference, do you assume by default that when speakers are giving their talks, that they're speaking in the official capacity of their offices?
I do, yeah.
So the prophet today will be speaking as a prophet.
Yeah.
And the apostles as apostles.
Yeah.
Et cetera, et cetera. Has there ever been a time when a general conference hasn't been like that?
Where they haven't?
Yeah.
I don't know, in a general conference, I know there have been times where outside of general conference, apostles and prophets have kind of changed what they've said, because they said that they weren't inspired at the time they said it and didn't want to make mistakes and wanted to clarify and correct.
So as a member, when you show up to a general conference, is it safe to say that you accept what's taught as official doctrine since they're speaking in the capacity of their offices?
Yeah, I would say so.
Yeah? Okay. So what are some things that have been important to you that have been taught by modern day prophets that if they had not taught, you would not have been able to receive from another source?
I think the greatest one is that families can be together forever, eternally, and that marriage is an eternal principle.
Okay.
I think most churches teach some really, really great stuff. I think if everybody lived what their church is taught, most of the world would probably be a pretty darn good place.
Okay.
But there are a few things like eternal marriage and salvation for those who have passed on that are things that are kind of just from us.
Unique.
Uh-huh.
What are some things that are part of the legacy of Gordon B. Hinckley for you? How do you remember him?
For him, he's kind of my prophet, because when I started actually... When I kind of converted to the church, he was the prophet, and so for me, when I think about President Hinckley, I think about somebody who was very optimistic, who was very much a people person. He was always out there trying to help everybody. Most people tell you he was the temple prophet because so many temples were built during his presidency.
Now, what's something that Gordon B. Hinckley taught that was unique that, say, a person couldn't get outside of the Mormon church?
Well, I think that our doctrine really hasn't changed, so he just more guides and directs and lets us know which areas of our doctrine we need to be focusing on. I think that was pretty apparent by his building of the temples and making those blessings, the temple blessings, available to members all over the world. Places as, you know, far away as remote areas of Africa and such. But our doctrine really hasn't changed, so he just more guides and directs. I mean, different programs have been created under his presidency.
Now, there was an interview Gordon B. Hinckley had, I think it was with Time, mm-hmm. where he was asked about the couplet, "As man is, God once was, as God is, man may be." Is that something that you, as a Latter-day Saint, assume by default that's part of your worldview, religious theology?
Part of my worldview, religious theology. I don't know if it's written anywhere as a doctrine of the church. It's something that I believe personally. When I think of sources for where it'd be found, I'd probably think of like the Journal of Discourses. King Follett Discourse and things like that.
Would it be fair for outsiders to generalize the Mormon people as believing that Lorenzo Snow couplet?
From that one that Lorenzo Snow said?
Yeah. Sort of a way of summarizing the way Mormons think about the past of God and the future of man?
I don't know if you could summarize it for the way most LDS members think of it as the past of God. But I think you can definitely summarize it as the way we think of it, as the future of, the possible future of man, not the definite future of man, but the possible future of man. Just as a, you know, a child grows up to be like his father, we believe the same thing. But
what, how do you think that that couplet has been traditionally understood to describe the past of God?
I think it's pretty self-explanatory the way that you said it. I would say traditionally understood that God was once a man on an earth such as this, and he had to go through the same trials and tests just like Jesus Christ did, just like we do, and that he fulfilled it.
Do you think it's possible that God the Father was more like us in the sense that he had to benefit from an atonement and learn from his transgressions and sins?
Well, I think it's possible, yeah.
So would it be fair for outsiders to say of the Mormon Church that it doesn't provide an official, rock-solid confidence that God the Father never was a sinner like us?
I don't think it really matters.
It doesn't really matter.
If he was a sinner, then great. I mean, who, it doesn't really matter. The atonement that Jesus Christ provided for us here on earth, who are all sinners, allows us to be cleansed through his blood, through his saving grace, allows us to be cleansed from all of that. So that, to me, it doesn't really matter whether or not God was ever a sinner, because if that was the case, then he, to the very what do I want to say, the very existence of him as a God means that he overcame those sins, and that he was, if he lived in a world where, or if there was a situation where he had a redeemer, as we have Christ, then he overcame it, and he was blessed by the grace of that redeemer.
Okay, so I mean, when a Latter-day Saint worships God, is it assumed by default that they're worshiping God for always having been perfect, always having been fully God? I guess as outsiders looking inside of Mormonism, they think, well, if I were to become a Latter-day Saint, I would have to give up my worship of God, specifically my worship of him as the one who was always fully God, the one who was from everlasting to everlasting, the one who was always perfectly and comprehensively pure. Is it fair to say that if a person wants to join the Mormon Church, that kind of worship isn't necessarily part of the Mormon worldview?
No, I don't think it is.
Okay.
Yeah, no, I don't think it is. I think there's a lot that we don't understand, and I don't think it precludes our ability to see God as infinite, eternal, and pure.
Okay. Here's maybe a funny question for you. If God the Father was once like us, in all the distinctive ways that we fallen humans are, and he became who he is today, is it possible in your mind that you could become as he is, in the sense that you'll have your own children under you who are worshiping you and praying to you?
Yeah, I think it is. I think worship, if you believe in a God who is a commander and a king and demands this praise and this worship, I don't think that's really accurate. I think our God is a very loving Heavenly Father who, just as a loving Father on earth, loves his children, and the children love him back and respect him. And a prayer isn't, for me, a prayer isn't this worship of a being who is so far above me and in terms of he demands, he controls, he does all these things. It's a conversation with a person that I can't see, but is near, and who is able to help me and guide me in the things that I need to do in my life to become a better person.
Let me offer something up from an external evangelical perspective, and tell me what you think of it.
Mm-hmm. If I remember right, I met you a couple years ago.
Really?
Standing on that corner.
Guys, you need to be moved.
Or the other corner. Were you here a couple years ago?
I come here periodically, but it's such a zoo sometimes that I try to avoid it. But
John, we need you to move.
Yeah, sure. Are we allowed to kind of...
Yeah, we're here. I think we can just walk. It's all right. I'm not going inside. I'm just waiting for a friend.
Okay. Well, let me offer up this and tell me what you think of it. It's the idea that for humans to be most happy, they can find their most ultimate satisfaction and joy in the enjoyment of God.
Okay. All right,
no ticket. So for a human to be most happy, most satisfied, he or she must enjoy God. He's the most enjoyable being of all beings.
Okay.
So for God to be most loving, he helps his creatures do what's most enjoyable. And what's most enjoyable is the enjoyment of God himself. It's the worship of God himself.
Right.
What do you think about that?
I think you're absolutely right. I think it goes a little bit beyond that. I think it includes God's work.
Okay.
It's not just... I don't think God is a... Hold on one second.
Go for it.
Hey, I'm on the street, on the south side, on the street, in front of gate 11, but right on the sidewalk on the street. Yeah. I'm being interviewed right now. Yeah. Okay. All right.
Would it be unloving of God to demand worship if the worship of God was the most enjoyable thing that would make humans most happy?
Well, I think the interesting thing about it is he doesn't demand. He allows. That's the greatest thing. That's one of the greatest gifts that he's given us, and we're probably about to get kicked out again. But that's one of the greatest things that he's given us is agency. His demand isn't a demand as in you will. It's a plea. It's please worship me, because just as you said, through me, it's the greatest happiness you can find is through me. If you choose not to go through me, you're not going to be able to find it. And so I think it's a plea. So is it unjust? No, it's not unjust, but I would change the word demand to a word plea.
Okay.
Because he's a loving father. He wants us to follow him. And when we don't, it's not hellfire and he's angry and I'm going to punish you because you didn't choose me. It's you didn't choose me. He's going to be sad and he can't let you in. He can't, because you haven't chosen him.
Can I show you one passage that to me is really central to this issue? If you will allow me to give your quad out, is that a quad?
Yeah, it is a quad.
Okay, it's a small quad. Man, these guys are printing those things thinner and thinner. You've got to get a bigger one so you can show it off.
No.
Be like, look how spiritual I am. This thing is like a foot long now. I'm just playing.
Not the size.
Yeah, I know.
Where
Isaiah
you want me
to go? 48, verses 9 through 11. What's your first name, by the way?
Steven.
Steven, my name's Aaron.
I have met you, Aaron. I remember I've got you on a transcript that I did.
Really?
Yeah.
What were you doing interviews for?
A master's project.
Really? Where for?
University of Utah. What is it? What verse?
Verses 9,
9
10 and 11. Okay. You would read them out loud.
For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have not refined thee. But not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how my name is, for how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another.
It's for my own sake, I will do it. How should I let my name be profaned? I will not give my glory to another.
Yeah.
How do you think that fits into a Mormon concept of who God is, and how he thinks of himself, and how he pursues glory?
I think it's probably misinterpreted quite a bit. I think if you go back to the original Hebrew, from which it was translated, you'll find a little bit different meaning. When you read anger, it doesn't mean the same thing as anger means nowadays. So I think a lot of it, you've got to go back to the context. We lose a lot in translation. There's a movie called that. But we do lose a lot in translation. And let me ask you a question.
Sure.
If you have a God who... I mean, doesn't that sound selfish to you?
It sounds very self-centered.
It's very, doesn't it?
I don't have a problem with...
Do you want to have a God who's selfish and self-centered?
I think it's probably one of the most important questions someone could ask about God, but if I were to be...
I have a two-part answer.
As a human, I'm self-centered. I usually think of that as, if I'm in my right mind, I think of that as egotistical and wrong, because I can't be all centered around myself, because I'm not all who I think I am. I'm not the greatest thing in the world. So I think it's wrong for people to be self-centered and prideful, because they're they're not the most glorious thing in the universe. I think, though, it's right and good and holy for God to be self-centered, because He is the greatest thing in all of reality.
What about the example that Jesus Christ gave while He was on earth? You're evangelical, correct?
Yeah.
Which means you believe in the Trinity as one. Mm-hmm. So why wouldn't Christ have called Himself and gone around proclaiming in that, worship me, I am the greatest, instead of calling Himself the least?
Well, when He came, I think he came to display, among other things, an attribute of God, which was it was in the incarnate
it's
Christ.
Humility, wasn't it?
Absolutely. It was loving humility.
Yeah.
And so when Christ,
that's the God that I believe in, is a loving, humble God who wants the very, very best for His children. And when it all comes down to it, Aaron, you and I believe the same thing, that God, the only way to be truly happy is through Him. It's to do the things that He wants us to do. That's the only way to be truly happy. And that's the greatest thing about it. I mean, fortunately, we've got several million people on this, over a billion and a half people on this planet who are Christian and understand the existence of God. We have 90% of this planet who believe in a supreme being, even though they may be a little misdirected as to who that person is.
When Jesus, in Philippians 2, it talks about Jesus, He was equal with God, but He took...
Thought it not robbery.
Yeah, He took the form of a servant.
Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's what He says.
Right. I agree. Mm-hmm. I mean, and what's interesting about that passage is Philippians goes on to say that this was all done, and He was resurrected. This was all done so that every name under heaven and earth, they say, you know, Jesus is Lord. They're going to give glory to God. And what's interesting about the ministry of Christ is when he prays this high priestly prayer in John 17, He says something really interesting that brings it together for me. He says, "Father, glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify You." Mm-hmm. So I think that He came.
What do you think that means? What does it mean to glorify? When He said glorify the Son so the Son can glorify You, what do you think that means?
To reflect the worth of, the infinite worth. So when the Father was glorifying the Son, ironically in his execution, which was glorious because it was a loving thing for Christ to do in His atonement, the Son wanted that to happen so that He may glorify the Father. So that, everything that the Father and the Son are doing are for the I would call it intra-Trinitarian self-glorification, where God is doing everything so that He gets all the glory.
Exactly. And not that He gets all of it. He gets glory. So I think, and that fits in perfectly, you know, you seem to be pretty concerned with what we believe. I think that fits in perfectly with what we believe, because we believe that we glorify each other, that we, through our righteous living, glorify God. John said, I believe it's in 3 John, where he says, "My greatest joys," and I'm just paraphrasing, "My greatest joys are to know that my children walk in truth." I think that's exactly what God would say. My greatest joys are to see my children walk in truth and light, and God is the one who provides those things.
There's a passage in Romans 11 that says, "Who has ever known the mind of the Lord? Who has ever been His teacher or His counselor? Who has ever given God a gift that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever." Mm-hmm. My question would be, if I view who God is, or being recorded, this is double recording.
This is great. I'm just learning theology from y'all. Go ahead.
All right.
What's your name?
If you don't mind, Curtis.
Curtis?
Yeah. Steven, I'm sorry, yeah.
Get a nice HD camera
there. I should have asked first. Yeah,
oh, that's
sorry.
Okay.
I just kind of get...
It's public
what
domain.
What are you trying to learn? What are you looking to learn?
Your theology here.
Oh, or...
You're in a theology conversation. I guess we got two different views here, I guess, yes?
Yeah.
So...
I'm just you were here a couple years ago, too, weren't you?
No, that's the first time I came in here, actually. My wife and I are just here on a trip.
You're friends with,
Randy, but I don't know
this
guy.
The big man in the white shirt, right? Down there on the corner?
No.
Or you know him?
I know of him.
Okay, yeah, because you were standing together last time I talked to you guys a couple years ago.
Yeah, we're sort of different in the schools of methods of interaction.
You don't carry a sign.
Well, I do carry a sign sometimes, but I don't like to do it at a conference because it's sort of a circus here. And I like to use a sign to draw people in for conversations or draw a crowd in to preach. Or maybe I get the impression some people kind of do things to kind of get a kick out of ticking people off or... gonna get a rabble rousing.
I talked to him for like probably about an hour a couple of years ago and interviewed him just like you're interviewing me. And I came away, like, I disagree with his style, but I really respect the man for, because just like we have missionaries running around with plaques and trying to teach people, that's exactly what he's trying to do. So we've got different methods. I really respect him because I truly believe that he's doing what he believes. And so I completely respect him for it. I don't so much like the yelling and the name calling, but...
Well, let me ask you...
That's what...
I know you've got to leave soon here, but let me ask you a question about that Romans 11 passage, where it says, "From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever." As an evangelical, as a... You know, even if I was just Catholic or Eastern Orthodox, if I had a traditional theist or traditional Christian, I read that passage and I think, wow, there's only one God for all worlds and all realities and all universes. And he is the source of...
Repeat the scripture for me one more time, please.
Who has ever known the mind of the Lord? Who has ever been his counselor or his teacher? Who has ever given God a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. So as
now,
go ahead.
Just, you said that means for all realities, all universes or everything you said. I don't necessarily believe that goes all the way. For us as people on this earth, I think that's a possibility.
So you would,
for everybody on this earth, yes, he is. It is for all things. And especially in the time it was given, the only thing that was known about the stars above was that there were stars above.
So for you, that
unless,
passage...
of course, you believe, as Mormons do, that there are children of God on other worlds.
In this universe?
Uh-huh.
So if I could
go for
to tell you back what you just said so I'm understanding you correctly... That passage in Romans 11 at the end is for you relativized to your God's specific dominion, but it's not necessarily speaking of the entire universe.
I don't know enough to be able to say yay or nay. I wouldn't want to constrain it. I think that's one of the reasons why we need the men that are in there, the modern day people who receive revelation directly from God, to help us understand the things that we don't know. Just as God used his prophets in ancient times, he uses his prophets now.
Try yourself.
Can I throw a question in and then I'm going to go?
Go for it, dude.
One thing I don't understand is Revelations, of course, at the end of the book, is pretty clear about adding those.
I'm on his side on this one.
I don't quite understand that, because I look at, like, Muhammad and all that, too.
Can I take your side on this one?
Jews don't do it, but then, I'm just curious what the response from both of you guys
is. I'm an evangelical Christian, and I don't think people should add scripture what's not scripture, but I think that the
that's a good clarification.
The end of the book, though, I think is talking about specifically Revelation.
It
so nobody not. Should add to the specific book of Revelation, but in principle I would agree that nobody should add to the scripture that something that's not scripture. So.
Well, I guess the same tone your thought with that the same tone with that would be is that people say, I mean, does it not, are you not saying when you add and I get, I'm curious because there's a lot of Christian books which have a lot of theology too, and I could say that the Book of Mormon has a lot of theology too, but don't you kind of say that the Bible isn't enough, or that the Word of God isn't enough when you add new, new thoughts? I mean, didn't Jesus do enough? I don't know how the
Jesus
church does that.
Jesus definitely did enough. Jesus definitely did enough. The problem is man doesn't do enough. As far as adding new scripture, I'm right there with Aaron. The Book of Revelation was actually written prior to some of the other books of the New Testament. So, as far as not adding scripture, it was a thing that was specifically for the Book of Revelation. Moses says the same thing.
Right. I can buy
so,
that.
So the way that Aaron phrased it, I thought was really, really beautiful. Is it can't add to scripture what's not scripture.
Right.
I believe that God is always willing to talk to man, and that whatever is inspired of God is scripture. Because God can only speak the truth.
But
so.
At the same time, isn't that kind of saying that the words that Jesus, when he came here and left his words, that wasn't... Are you kind of indirectly saying that wasn't enough?
Not at all.
Didn't give us enough words? We don't have enough understanding of who God is through that?
I mean, not at all.
I would actually argue that Jesus didn't think that what he had said was enough, in the sense that he left apostles. And he said that
the
Holy Spirit's
going
to help you remember what I've said. So, I mean, in a sense, the apostles are really just repeating what...
Right.
The teachings of Christ are. So in that sense, I agree with you. But I bet there is a verse that maybe I would... What's your name again?
Curtis,
there's a verse where maybe I could come back over here, if I could stand over
sorry,
here.
That's all, I'm just curious. I've
no, no,
wondered,
you're fine,
I've
dude.
Wanted to ask that
no,
question.
No, no, no. Obviously, I'm standing over you and your side.
Atlanta. Yeah.
What
I've always wondered. Huh?
What brings you out?
Oh, we're actually here just checking the city out to see if we want to move here.
you're switching jobs or?
Well, I can work from home or wherever I go, so.
What do you do?
I'm in hotels.
Okay.
Yeah.
Management?
Yeah.
Where's the passage in Hebrews 1?
How's it going?
Good, how are you?
Come on and join it.
Kind of like a radio host, I got to be on the spot here. In Hebrews 1, it says, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. Mm-hmm. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. Mm-hmm. How would that fit in for you? It seems like there's an era where God used to speak through the prophets, according to Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, I think. In these last days, he's spoken to us through his son. What's your thoughts on that kind of scripture?
Where is the scripture found?
Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2.
So in these last days, these being present tense, who's giving it? Paul?
Well, we don't know the author of Hebrews, I would argue. Okay. You can say Paul, though. That's okay.
But yeah, you believe in scripture, though, right?
Yeah.
So in these last days, we're obviously 2,000 years later, so what does he mean by these last days?
The last era before Christ comes back again. Maybe dispensation, okay. You could say.
Perhaps. These last days he's spoken to us by his son. They were living in the time those people were able to see Christ. So I think it's an incredible comparison to say, in the past, we have had representatives, witness of God. And can you believe it? We just had the Son of God here. Do you comprehend how amazing that is? I think he was teaching these people, do you comprehend this? This is not just another prophet. This is the Son of God.
And Jesus isn't just an angel or a prophet. He's the Messiah.
Son of God. Yeah, he's the Messiah.
I guess.
And so
maybe that doesn't go too far.
I think it was tailored for them. I think that was.
Does that go far enough though? Because it seems like it's saying, you know, in the former days, God used to speak to us in many ways to the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us to the Son.
How do you believe that God has stopped speaking to man?
No.
So then, who does he speak to?
Oh, he speaks to me every day through the Bible. I think it's his living, abiding word.
And what is it that helps you understand what's truth and what's error?
His word, his voice, his speaking, his telling, which I discern through the scripture.
How are you sure that what you discern through a particular verse is correct and true if it differs from what maybe Curtis understands from a particular verse? For example, you believe you have a different interpretation for Revelation, that verse in Revelation that says don't add or take away, than Curtis does.
Yeah.
But you both have the Bible. So why is it that you differ? And why is it that God gives you a different interpretation than he gives Curtis?
Sometimes it seems like
it's the word.
I heard a good analogy with Hewlett Packard puts out a printer and they put out a manual with the printer and they still get all these stupid phone calls from the support center and that guy could just say, read the manual, and sometimes people read things differently, not to the fault of the text, but to the fault of the humans who are reading the text. So it's not that God was a mumbler or that God was a poor communicator. It's that humans need to be responsible. Like Paul taught, be rightly divide the word of truth, lest you be ashamed, lest you be a workman. I'm paraphrasing, but so I mean we're taught by Scripture to be responsible interpreters, to look at the context, and I think that here's a good example too. Now if I go to court for violating,
hold on a second,
go for it.
We start in about a minute, so let's wrap it up because I want to make it to where I can hear it.
If I violate a mortgage contract, I can't use this excuse that I just interpret it differently. A lot of times, not perfectly, but text often has the powerful ability to communicate, and it's so much so that Scripture is so clear, at least on the basics.
Can I interrupt you for just a
second?
Go
for it, dude. Want to walk with you while you
sure.
Wrap it up here?
Curtis is doing the best that he can, you think?
All right. Hey, good to see you.
No, I don't think anybody does. I don't think I am.
Do you think that he desires to do what's right?
Yes, but I think every Christian needs to deepen in their desire for that.
I completely agree with you. If he desires to do what's right, do you think God is going to punish or reward him for it?
Reward him, but not necessarily give him the perfect knowledge of everything he's seeking.
Okay.
Hey, what's your name? First name again?
Steven.
Steven, my name's Aaron. Steven.
Yep.
If you want to email me at all, aaron@mrm.org, if you ever want to chat.
Sure.
I don't bite. Sometimes I get really passionate, and I'm not ashamed of that.
But, I get passionate as well. Aaron at MRM.org.
Yeah. Hey, thanks for being respectful and a good dialogue partner.
Likewise.
Take care.
Thank you.